Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
My father was a lighthouse keeper. My mother was a queen. But life has a way of bringing people together.
We could unite our worlds one day.
Check it out. Arthur is talking to the fish.
They made me what I am. Permission to come aboard.
I've been looking for you. Your half-brother, King Orm, is about to declare war upon the surface world. The only way to stop this war is for you to take your rightful place as king.
Trust me, I am no king.
You do your best thinking when you're not thinking at all.
That was the worst pep talk ever.
That's an excerpt from the movie Aquaman. We're going to be reviewing that movie. The New York Times was not kind to this film. Of course, we do get a lot of these comic book movies, and sooner or later, there's going to be a stinker in the group at some point. But what is it that makes this movie that obviously has a big budget and a lot of big stars something that even the New York Times says, no, not so good? And we'll find out what Pastor Ted Geese, whether or not he agrees with that as well as we review the movie Aquaman. Pastor Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd.
The New York Times was not kind to Aquaman in its early review. It says there's nothing to be excited about. Aquaman is so much like parts of Thor and Black Panther and Avatar and the Jewel of the Nile, and so reliant upon an ancient British legend that you don't know why the people who made this movie bothered. And that's one of the nice things they had to say about it. Can you understand their reaction to Aquaman?
Yeah, I had a similar reaction to Aquaman. Certainly the idea that it's kind of derivative of all of these other films is certainly, you know, a part of it. The other thing is that it's a tremendously ridiculous movie. Like it's not serious at all. So like there's nothing serious. So like when these superhero films kind of trend towards being more gritty and serious and, you know, more high drama and stuff, this one is just like it backs way away from that. And then the DC comic book universe tends to be more serious and dour. And think of kind of the initial ones that they had, the Christopher Nolan Batman films, which were dark and brooding and smart and clever and, you know, not something we'd seen in Batman exactly before. Well, this is, and they've been trying to do that over and over again, and they've been trying to adjust their recipe to compete with Marvel and all the rest of it. But with this one, they just said, it's Aquaman. How smart and highbrow do we have to be? And I think James Wan, the director, just went full in 80s cartoon, you know, Transformers / you know, Thundercats nuts on this movie. And I had extraordinary cinematic whiplash because I had just watched Terrence Malick's film Tree of Life, which is, you know, profound and deep and gorgeous and a real thinker of a movie. I went from that to this and I almost didn't make it, but I can understand what the New York Times was talking about.
So just on that vein for a minute here, because we are talking about this stiff competition between these two universes and two production companies, Marvel and then whoever does DC. And why can Marvel pull off witty, funny Robert Downey Jr., cracking wise, and still give you a good movie, even go so far as Deadpool, which is all jokes and a little bit of action tossed in. Why can't DC pull that off?
Well, yeah, I mean, like, a lot of the Marvel stuff is connected to Disney. Deadpool has been connected to, I think it's Sony, so it's a different company because they'd licensed that character out. It's the same one that has all the licensing for the X-Men ones, but that's all part of Marvel. But yeah, I mean, they've kind of stuck more to a formula. They go with light and, you know, pop, fun kind of stuff, generally speaking, with a little bit of edge to it occasionally where it's required. Like the end of the last Avengers film, a lot of people had the emotions. But the thing was, is that they had laid the seeds for that along the way. They'd built that up along the way. It was earned emotional response from filmgoers because they had invested and built this up and got where they were going. In the case of DC, they just seem to, they just don't have the same formula and they can't seem to find it. So, you know, Fantastic Four, when they had the reboot for that, they tried throwing some humor into that, but I mean, it was just a dark, dark, dark film and it just couldn't figure out what it wanted to be. Suicide Squad was another one where they're like, well, we got to be something a little more like Guardians of the Galaxy in the Marvel end of things, but they just can't seem to exactly pull it off. This is the first time where they just went, you know, forget about all this other nonsense. We're just going to like throw everything in the kitchen sink in this one. And if you don't like this 10 minutes, wait 10 minutes because we're going to have a whole different genre. Like, and this is what that New York Times piece was talking about as well, is that, and this is what happened in the film. It just, it kept changing from one genre, subgenre to the next. So this 10 minutes is like National Treasure or Indiana Jones or something. And then this 10 minutes is a romantic comedy and, you know, complete with faux Roy Orbison singing and goofy antics. And then you get, you know, something from right out of like The Hobbit or Black Panther, like big world building stuff, you know, or Thor. It's all just in there. So Marvel and DC have been competing for over 50 years. And basically all of the stuff with Aquaman, he's basically the same as Thor, really, in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. There, that's the competition, these two. So they kind of went, well, look at Thor Ragnarok. What are we going to do? This has to be part of the process of preparing to make a movie like this one.
So can you attempt a plot for us?
Basically, it's, you know, this big epic story. So you got the big epic story of, you know, Atlantis sinks to the bottom of the ocean because of hubris, and the special fancy trident that runs everything gets hidden away inside the middle of the earth. And somebody's got to go get it to stop, you know, the Atlanteans from attacking the surface dwellers, etc. So you get that nonsense. And then on top of that, well, who's it going to be? Well, it's going to be Aquaman. He's the guy with his name at the top of the marquee. So Aquaman, who is he? He is the sort of illegitimate child, really, of an Atlantean princess who was supposed to have an arranged marriage, didn't like that, ran away, found a lighthouse keeper, and, you know, had a child with him. And then that child grows up half, 1 foot in on the land and 1 foot in the water, basically. And he's secretly trained behind the scenes to, for a purpose. The purpose, he finds out, is to overthrow his younger brother, who is completely, fully Atlantean, pure blood Atlantean, and thwart the plan to take over or to punish the land dwellers, etc. And then you've got all of the other business with trying to get people together to do this, that, or the other thing, and the MacGuffin of finding the trident in the first place that eventually Aquaman wields in order to save the day.
And then, of course, the context for all of this is everybody gets their own either origin movie or intro movie to the bigger world of the Justice League. What,
yeah,
is there connections there to the other films that we've seen with the DC characters and the Justice League?
Thankfully, no. This is not one of these movies that intertwines very carefully with all of these other ones. There's a bit of dialogue that lets you know that this is happening after the events of the Justice League film. And that's it. There's no tie-ins. Batman doesn't show up. Wonder Woman doesn't show up. Superman doesn't show up. It's just Aquaman, Aquaman, Aquaman all the way through. And that's probably good for this. In that way, it's a little more like the Wonder Woman movie that was kind of like the standalone film for Wonder Woman that came out the same year as the Justice League film.
One of the things that, again, the Times review said was that the producers of this film didn't seem to trust the main character to carry it by himself. Do you agree with that?
Well, you know what? He's very charming. So Jason Momoa is the fellow who plays Arthur Curry, who is Aquaman. And he is a very charming guy. I mean, I think that, and he has a pretty charming part that he plays in this film. But there does seem to be this kind of thing where he's having to fight through a lot to show his charm sometimes. Like, there's a lot of other stuff slathered on top of him. So I could see where people might think that that's the case. He should be perfectly fine at being the lead for the film. It is just, it's a very, everything in the kitchen sink kind of crammed in there kind of film. So there's a lot to distract, that's for sure.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We're reviewing the movie Aquaman. Pastor Geese taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, a Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. When we come back, he says there are hints of Christian ideas in the film that viewers might notice. Stay tuned.
And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
Visiting Concordia University Chicago is a great way to open up your world. Tour our beautiful 40-acre campus, hear from current students about why they chose Concordia Chicago, discover more than 70 degree programs, and learn about financial aid and generous scholarship opportunities. Attend our February 18th visit day for high school and transfer students. Register today at cuchicago.edu/visit.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are reviewing the movie Aquaman with Pastor Ted Geese. The latest Issues Etc. journal contains an essay that I have written on, well, I call it personal brokenness. I just have noticed over the last decade or so that term broken coming up again and again and again in Christian circles. I think it was imported via the evangelicals from kind of a therapeutic culture. What does it mean? Is it the same thing as what Scripture describes as a broken and contrite heart? I'll answer that question for you in the latest Issues Etc. journal. Also in our Wittenberg Trail feature, we have one written by Dr. Alfonso Espinosa, Led to Christ, where he's talking about his life as a Roman Catholic led to the Lutheran Confession. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Journal, absolutely free and online, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button on the right-hand side and enter your email address. You'll be subscribed absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. Journal. Ted, you say that there are, despite kind of the goofiness of this film, there are a few hints of Christian ideas that viewers might find familiar.
Well, if you look at the long view of history in Scripture, you have the promise of a coming Savior who turns out to be Christ Jesus, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you have that. So there is this sense within this film. And this is where, you know, like, it's kind of like tropes that steal from tropes that steal from tropes through time. So the scriptural ones are old and they're accurate and they're actual accounts of real things that occurred. But then you get something like King Arthur through time. And in King Arthur, like the Arthurian legend, particularly the medieval versions of it that come out, you end up with stuff like Excalibur getting the sword, this promised king, or this, and then this idea that Excalibur somewhere, and if somebody gets it and pulls it out, then they'll be, you know, King Arthur or something like that. So here you've got this whole trident business and pulling this out, but the idea is that you have somebody who is actually legitimately the king, and you have somebody who has the authority. So in this case, in the movie, it's Arthur is legitimately the person who should be the king, and his younger brother is the one who has the authority given to him, but is abusing the authority. So you could, so there's all of these things kind of have a twist on them, but you can look at that kind of a scenario and you can think back to things in Scripture, like, for instance, King Saul, who has the authority, God-given authority, but he is misusing it. And then you have David, who is anointed also, who then ends up being the legitimate actual king in the end for the people of Israel, who supplants Saul. So you have that. You have also the idea of birthright, where you have brothers who both have a claim to the birthright, or how that it switches from one to the other. So again, you've got like Jacob and Esau from the Old Testament, from Genesis. Esau is the one who should have it. Jacob receives the birthright through a little bit of trickery. In this film, it's the reverse. So you have the oldest son is the one who has been set aside, and he gets back his birthright. So over and over again through Scripture, you get these relationships within families, stepbrothers, brothers, rival kings, and you have this reversal. So, and even right up to the time of Christ, where you have Herod the Great, whose lineage, if you follow what Josephus says, is an Edomite lineage that goes back to Esau. He is the king. He finds out that a king has been born, that is Christ Jesus, and his lineage goes back through King David all the way back then to Jacob and to Abraham, etc. So you have this rivalry through time, and that's kind of a part of this film too. So it's there in the film between the characters of Orim, the brother of the half-brother of Aquaman, Arthur Curry, but it's all just kind of twisted and flipped on its head, if you can kind of follow what I'm saying. So it can kind of jog in your mind ideas of that, that you can relate to what you would find in Scripture, but they're not directly lifting it out of Scripture, which is surprising because they're lifting everything else that they can possibly lift from everywhere else that they could possibly lift it. So anyways, that's a kind of some thoughts about that.
You also say that there may be at least something to remind us of a two natures in Christ, as the Athanasian Creed says, perfect God and perfect man composed of a rational soul and human flesh subsisting.
Yeah, you know, so whenever you have these characters like Thor or Aquaman here, where you've got like these kind of dual natures, or where they start to talk about a character as a god, let's say in the case of Thor, but in this case, you know, a mother who is, you know, Atlantean with all sorts of superpowers and a man who's a light keeper, etc. You have this dual nature thing. And on the surface, when people think about Jesus, they can often think about him in that kind of particular way, this dual nature where, you know, sometimes he's a guy, sometimes he's a god. He kind of flips back and forth depending on what's going on. But that's not actually what Christians believe, teach, and confess. So for Christians, when they talk about Christ, preach about Christ, Christ is not, you know, just sometimes a man, sometimes God. He is God and man, one Christ, and without sin. So the character of, you know, Arthur Curry, Aquaman in this film, he certainly has his foibles, he has his problems. He has these two natures, but he's not a god, and you wouldn't want to make a direct one-to-one comparison between him and Christ. Although, if you're going to make a comparison, and we've talked about this before, the comparison would more closely run along the lines of thinking about the biblical judges like Samson, for instance, who you'll find from Judges 13 to 16. And in this case, you even get like all of the big flowing hair, but of course it's underwater.
I did want to ask you before we wrap this up about what is being now, at least according to a Fandango poll, being touted as the most anticipated new comic book movie coming out. And it is, of course, The Joker that's coming out, starring Joaquin Phoenix as The Joker. I mean, we're talking about a character that has, or clown shoes that have been occupied by some really, really amazing actors. Jack Nicholson, Heath Ledger, Jared Leto, people like that who have played this character. What do you anticipate?
Sid Caesar.
Caesar Romero.
I'm anticipating that it's not going to be bonkers crazy like this movie in terms of it being like just goofball all the way through. I think they're going to go the darker, more sinister, more, you know, in the vein of Heath Ledger. So that kind of one. I'm imagining that it's not going to be, it's going to be more gritty and tough. I don't think it's going to be, you know, this over the top nut bar kind of goofy.
You say that comic book geeks will like this one in spite of itself. Any pastoral concerns about violence or intensity for people taking their kids?
Well, I saw it in 3D, and maybe if you could see it in 2D, like that might help out with some of the stuff for some people. I was getting seasickness from watching Dolph Lundgren's hairline because the 3D, his scalp and his hair were not like staying put all the time because they were doing this thing with the hair and the water and whatever. But it didn't always work out so good. It was more Clash of the Titans and less Avatar, if you know what I mean. But for families, like, it's actually a lot darker in spots than you'd expect, even though we're talking about it being kind of goofy and fun, etc. But there are some moments where the violence is a little much. Like right at the beginning, there's a kind of a submarine scene where the violence is a little too much for young kids. And then later there's a kind of a almost horror film kind of thing. Like James Wan is a guy who did like The Conjuring, Insidious, Saw, a bunch of these kinds of movies. He does all of these ones. So, you know, it's certainly not a PG movie. In Canada, I think it's PG. In the States, it's PG-13. But it has moments in it that are going to be a little dark. And because everything else is so light and fluffy, it somehow it makes those moments darker, if you know what I mean. So younger kids are probably going to want to... You're going to want to be careful about that with younger kids. There's not a lot of... There's some bad language in it, again, if we're thinking about younger kids. But really, overall, it's just super not a very serious movie. So it would be, it's really dumb. So the pastoral concern also might be that it's, unless you really think that you want to see this movie, if you're on the fence, don't bother, right? Because you're going to walk out feeling dumber and with less, you know, less time of your life. You will have spent it on something not very necessary. So, you know, if you really want to see it, fine, but hopefully that kind of gives a little bit of pastoral concern.
You can read Pastor Ted Geese's review of Aquaman at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Thanks, Ted.
Thanks.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we will get back into the Lord's Prayer from Luther's Small Catechism with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House, looking at the Lord's Prayer petition, Thy Kingdom Come. What are we asking for when we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, and how does that kingdom come? We'll answer those questions with Pastor Paul McCain tomorrow. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.